Good morning. Just checking my videos working there in the main screen, which it is, and that's good to see. And for many of us, this may be the last time ever you join church via Zoom. And we actually had Tom Setry turn up today. It's a bit confusing thinking about dates, and he's one of the people I can't email, but it was good to see Tom. And next week, we're all together, and those who want to be, and I'll give some more information about that later in the service, just in case there's some people running late. Well, today we continue looking at the seven signs that John chose to include in his gospel. And this week we're on to the second of the signs, and I've called it healing from a distance. And it's very similar to another account that takes place with the centurion. As we begin today, though, we should give thanks to God. I would have liked to have seen more rain this week, barely got any. Some places got hailstones, but as we give thanks to God, we need to give thanks for what he will provide for us in the seasons and the weather and what he has given to us, life, health, and safety. So let's join in this prayer together. Gracious God, we humbly thank you for life and health and safety, for freedom to work, leisure to rest, and for all that is beautiful in creation and human life. But above all, we praise you for our Saviour, Jesus Christ, for his death and resurrection, for the gift of your Spirit, and for the hope of sharing in your glory. Fill our hearts with all joy and peace in believing, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're going to hear our first song for today. And it's really a song, it's a prayer in which we come before God, asking God. One of the reasons why we gather was we gather so that we can hear God's word, that God can work at in our hearts so that we go out into the world refreshed and encouraged in the task that God has given us to do. And so this is a prayer in which we ask God to change our hearts, and as we ask him to bring glory to his name. So let's sing this. Next week, if you're in church, you won't be able to sing, so make the most of it today.
Lord, I come to you, let my heart be changed. Renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you. Lord, I've come to know the weaknesses I see in thee will be stripped away by the power of your love. Hold me close, let your love surround me, bring me near, draw me to your side. Day by the power
That song always holds a special place in the heart of Melita and I, as it was played at the funeral of one of our friends who was 23 when she died in a car accident. And but for her, she wanted to be in God's presence. And for her, her race finished when she was 23. And so there's much grief from the family and meeting with the parents in South Australia. But there was such joy as well that she had run her race and completed it. And we each look forward to the day when we are drawn near and see God face to face. And that's probably a helpful thing to introduce today's topic, really, as we see a father whose son is dying and who takes the time to come to Jesus. So today we're taking a look at the second sign in John's gospel that Jesus performed that proved both his divinity and signified the coming of the kingdom of God in and through Jesus. Though, as I said last week, John chose to only describe seven of the signs in his gospel that he saw Jesus perform firsthand. And hopefully, as we do this series, you'll pick up that there were many, many more signs that Jesus did, but John only chose seven for the purposes of this book. Because as John writes at the end of his gospel, and I've adapted this a little bit, if he had described all of the signs that Jesus performed, then we'd need a forklift or even a semi-trailer or even something bigger than that again to carry around his biography about Jesus. But John wrote that if everything that Jesus did was written down, then there wouldn't be enough room in the whole world for all the books that would need to be written. And I say amen to that. Not only what Jesus did when he was on earth, but Jesus as the Word of God, who was in the beginning with God, and Jesus as he works in our lives today. Now on this, talking about all that Jesus did, you may remember that last week I quoted to you from chapter 2, verse 23, where John wrote, "Whilst Jesus was in Jerusalem, many people saw the signs that Jesus was performing, and they believed in his name." Now, as soon after Jesus performed these signs, that Nicodemus came to Jesus under the cover of darkness to speak with him. Now, Nicodemus was a member of the Jewish ruling council, and Nicodemus said to Jesus, "Rabbi, we," so that's either the Jews or the Jewish ruling council, "we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. Why? Because no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him." Meaning that through the signs that Jesus had been performing, Jesus was turning the Jewish world upside down, causing this important man to sneak into Jesus' home, causing individuals to decide for themselves whether or not Jesus had come from God and whether or not Jesus was their promised Messiah. Now, after this encounter with Nicodemus, John tells us that Jesus then left Jerusalem and that he went to the Jordan River, where he, or at least his disciples, baptized people for the forgiveness of sins. And it was during this time, while John the Baptist was baptizing in one place on the Jordan, Jesus in another, that John the Baptist referred to Jesus as being the bridegroom, being the one who speaks the words of God and who is the Son of God, who came down from heaven to earth. For that is what the Baptist believed and testified to about Jesus. And this brings us to the start of chapter 2. And what John tells us is that the Pharisees learned that Jesus was baptizing more disciples than John the Baptist. And so Jesus was becoming to them an even greater threat than John the Baptist. And John then tells us that in response to this, Jesus left Galilee and he left the Jordan River and then went back to Galilee where he grew up. But Jesus didn't take the traditional route. He took the shorter, less friendly route through Samaria, which brings us to chapter 4. And it was whilst he was traveling through Samaria that Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, where Jesus proved to her that he was a prophet sent by God. And in response, John tells us that the Samaritan woman believed in Jesus, and that many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. Good on her. And so the Samaritans then came to Jesus and urged Jesus to stay longer, and so Jesus stayed with them two more days. So not so much an unfriendly visit after all. And John tells us that because of his words, rather than the woman's testimony, many more Samaritans became believers. But there's something we need to note there. And the thing is that whilst Jesus had prophesied in this Samaritan town amongst non-Jews, because they weren't from Judea, they weren't descendants of Judah and Benjamin, we hear nothing about Jesus performing any signs or miracles there. He did nothing, performed no signs in order that people might believe in him. Rather, the Samaritans believed simply because of the words that Jesus spoke, simply because they accepted Jesus to be a prophet. And really, that's the context for what comes next. As John describes to us a second sign that Jesus performed that John chose to include in his gospel. Now, in introducing this next sign, verse 44, John makes a strange editorial comment. It's similar to something we read elsewhere. He says, "Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country." Now, my best guess for John choosing to write this was because the Jews, including those Jews in Galilee, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, demand to see signs so as to prove whether or not a person has actually come to them from God. But then in the Old Testament, that's not the test of a prophet. Rather, the test was whether that prophet's words were fulfilled. But the Jews, as Paul wrote, demanded signs. And as we see in this gospel, the Jews demanded signs. But of course, as Jesus had pointed out, it wasn't normal for a prophet to be honored in his or her own country. And of course, we see that with Jesus' own words when he talks about his own town. So now that Jesus was back in Galilee, very close to where he grew up, the question then becomes at this point, would those who knew him honor him? Would they honor him as a prophet? Well, what we read is that his fellow countrymen, the Galileans, welcomed Jesus. And why was that? Because, verse 45, they had seen all that Jesus had done in Jerusalem, which included the signs that he'd performed during the Passover festival. So they'd seen signs, so they welcomed him. And so because they'd already seen Jesus perform the signs, when you think about it, there was no need for Jesus to perform any more signs, was there? That was not his purpose in coming. But because of the signs that they'd already seen Jesus perform, they should have been putting their trust in Jesus. They should have been listening to him like the Samaritans had chosen to listen to Jesus without seeing any signs. And yet, despite this, John tells us that when Jesus came to Cana, to the same place where Jesus had performed his first sign of changing water into wine, Jesus chose to perform another sign. And this is the second of the signs that John chose to include in his gospel, being the healing of the son of the royal official. So let's now hear John's account of what he saw Jesus do. And Les is going to read that to us. Thank you, Les.
When Jesus arrived back in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They'd seen all that he'd done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." "Go," Jesus replied, "your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday at 1 PM, the fever left him." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee.
Well, thank you, Liz. So what we just heard was that there was a royal official who lived in Capernaum who came up to Cana to see Jesus. Now, Capernaum was on the Sea of Cana, Sea of Galilee, around 30 to 40 kilometres from Cana. It was all uphill from Capernaum to Cana. In fact, I want to show you a couple of photos, if it's still working. David might have to forward the first one. So that's a photo of... can we go back one? There we go. So that's a photo of a kibbutz that Melita and I stayed at, where the Jesus boat is kept. So a boat that archaeologists believe was around the time of Jesus that was preserved in the mud there. And Capernaum would be on the right of that photo. Tiberias, quite a large city, is on the left around the sea. But you can see the sort of countryside that this man would have had to walk up to get from Capernaum to Cana. Second photo is looking down. That's about two-thirds of the way. It's called the Horns of Hatton. I haven't seen them. Melita might have. And it's looking down on the Sea of Galilee, and I'm fairly sure that's Tiberias through the gap, the city of Tiberias. And whilst it's already a long way down, as I said, it's only about two-thirds of the way up. So this wasn't by any means an easy trip for the official to take. In fact, just to get to the Horns of Hatton is roughly equivalent. I saw that Carnaby's on screen today. It's roughly equivalent in both height and distance of Russell and Helen Carnaby starting from the Nepean River and then walking up to their daughter's place in Springwood. Not something that you or I would particularly want to do. But then if you were going to walk this sort of a trip, why would you make it? Well, if your kid was dying and you knew that somebody might be able to help him, you'd probably make the trip, wouldn't you? Mind you, as this dad was a royal official, he probably travelled by horse. But still, he had to be pretty keen to make the trip, to leave his dying child behind. His son had a fever that was draining him of his life. And so this royal official made a desperate trip to find Jesus so that he could then try to beg Jesus to come back with him to Capernaum, where Jesus would hopefully, if his son was still alive, heal his son. So this was, I think, a desperate last-minute decision, one which meant that this dad might not ever see his son alive again. But this dad chose to make this trip because he, as a father, was helpless to do anything except to throw caution to the wind at some level by finding Jesus and bringing back Jesus to his son. Question's got to then be asked, well, why would this royal official, and it's clear, John's putting it clearly there, this is an important person, why would this person put his hope in this Jesus from Nazareth? Well, it's because it's likely that Jesus' disciples, Peter and his brother Andrew, along with James and John, the author of this gospel, as well as Matthew, the tax collector, all lived in Capernaum prior to Jesus calling on them to follow him. And so this royal official may well have known these five disciples, and I think especially Matthew, because he was responsible for collecting taxes for this man's boss. On top of this, my understanding is that Jesus had by this time spent a significant amount of time in Capernaum, For in Mark chapter 1, Mark describes how when Jesus was in Capernaum, many people came to listen to Jesus and that Jesus healed many of the sick and demon-possessed, which included Peter's mother-in-law. And what was wrong with Peter's mother-in-law? She had a fever like the official's son. So that was all common sort of language, common sort of stories amongst that community. So there were good reasons as to why this man made this frantic trip up to Cana. And what we read is those incredible words that when this royal official found Jesus, he begged Jesus. He begged him to come with him to Capernaum to heal his son. So how did Jesus respond to the pleading of this probably rich and powerful man, but distraught man? Well, it's almost as if Jesus turned to the people who'd gather around him and said, unless you people, meaning you Jews, see signs and wonders, you will never believe. I wonder how the father felt. But when it came to the people had seen signs and wonders. They had seen Jesus turn water into wine. They had seen Jesus perform signs in Jerusalem at Passover festival. But unlike the Samaritans, their faith, I think we'll see throughout the gospel, seemed to be dependent on seeing Jesus continuing to perform signs. But of course, Jesus didn't come to earth to perform miracles and to heal all the sick people of the world, did he? For there was something far greater than this that Jesus came to earth to do. That's where our priorities often go. But it wasn't God's priority. For as we heard in John's introduction to his gospel, Jesus came to earth to bring light and to bring life to those who would believe in him. And so believe is a very important word in this gospel. And so when Jesus said this statement about signs in response to the royal officials begging, Jesus was criticizing the Jews because of their incessant need to see Jesus perform sign after sign. But because Jesus had already performed many signs, each of which proved his divinity and that the kingdom of God had come in and through him, Jesus didn't need to heal the royal official's son. In fact, it was not Jesus' core business to heal the official's son. For as we heard last week, Jesus' core business was to die on the cross for our sins, his hour, the reason he'd come. But then how did this father, this royal official, respond to Jesus' criticism of his own people? Well, the man responded like you or I would if this was our kid who was sick or our grandkid. For this man, who was worthy of great respect, who had already humbled himself to beg to this man who looked nothing to the rest of the world, who had begged Jesus for his son's life, said, Sir or Lord, come down before my child dies. Point is, whether this child lived or died was not Jesus's problem, was it? But thankfully for the father, as with the running out of the wine that we saw last week, Jesus chose to make this desperate father's problem his business. Why? I can't tell you why. Can't tell you why he chose that particular boy to heal. All I can do is marvel at his grace and mercy towards this man and his son, and marvel at his grace and mercy in doing anything at all. And so Jesus simply said to this man, go, your child will live. What would you have done at that point? If it was me, I would have grabbed Jesus. I would have pushed him into my car and I would have driven him down to Capernaum to see my kid. Isn't that what you'd do? If he wouldn't come willingly, I'd make him. But instead, we read that this man took Jesus at his word and left. He believed Jesus at that point. It's quite amazing, isn't it? Or as the English Standard Version puts it, the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken to him and went on his way, meaning that whilst this dad had planned to take Jesus with him to Capernaum, that was his plan, instead he believed what Jesus said. He believed that Jesus was a prophet, didn't he? Like the Samaritans believed. He didn't need a sign to prove it. He believed that Jesus had spoken prophetically. He didn't need to see Jesus perform this sign. Of course he wanted him to, but he didn't need to see it. And because he didn't need to see the sign, we then read that he started to make the trip, the big, long, steep downhill trip back to his home. But then I wonder what this dad was thinking as he made his way home. Had it been a wasted journey? Had Jesus done what he said? All we can say is he believed him. What we read is that on the way back to Capernaum, the official came across his servants, or his slaves, the better word, who were no doubt heading for Cana to find him. And why were they trying to find him? To tell him the good news that his son had fully recovered. But was this just coincidence? Or had this man made this desperate trip for nothing? I'm sure the dad didn't think that this trip was worthless. I'm sure he believed that Jesus had healed his son. And so he didn't say, well, that's good. Instead, he asked his slaves when his son's fever had left him. And when they told him the time, the dad realized that that was the exact time when Jesus had spoken these words and the exact time when he had chosen to believe the words of this prophet Jesus. And so verse 53, John tells us that the official and his whole household believed, for through this sign, they all chose to believe in Jesus. Of course, this is an incredible miracle, isn't it? At the moment, some people are seeing doctors on Zoom, but they're not being healed on Zoom. And Jesus didn't even see this child's face. He healed from a distance. It is an incredible miracle. But for John, who's seen so many other signs, this is just run of the mill. This is nothing extraordinary. For as John concludes this part of his gospel, he writes, this was the second sign that Jesus performed after he had come from Judea to Galilee. So today we've seen what the father took home from this second sign. He became a believer. He put his faith in Jesus. But then what can you and I take home from this second sign? Well, clearly this sign proves, at least in John's eyes and in the official's eyes, that in and through Jesus, the kingdom of God had come to earth, and that the words of Jesus, the prophet, were to be believed. But Jesus was clearly a prophet who'd been sent by God. And it's an amazing miracle, isn't it? For last week, in the first sign, we saw Jesus change water into wine. Woohoo! Who cares, really? But this week, we see Jesus transform death into life. And even more than that, whilst Jesus had already healed many people before this, Jesus did this miracle without ever touching, even seeing the boy. And so if we take this sign as having happened, it's an amazing miracle, don't you think? But then is that what you think? For do you believe, John? Do you believe that this miracle happened? That's the choice that you need to make about Jesus now, and about John and about John's testimony. But John has written this miracle down for you in the hope that you'll believe him. And more importantly, in the hope that you will put your trust, like this dad did, in believing what you haven't seen with your own eyes. But for me, I do believe. Why? Because this is a reliable account of what happened. There were people who could have said the opposite, said, no, John's lying. Nobody did. For me, this is a reliable first-hand eyewitness account that proves that Jesus is God come in human flesh. But then what matters is what you believe about this. Second thing I want to pick up is how you and I can be like the Jews. What did the Jews always want? They always demanded signs. For you and I are gathered today because we've put our trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus. For through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we know that our sins have been forgiven, that our relationship with God has been restored, and that our eternal future is secure. Yet how often is it that we expect more than this from Jesus? For when you pray, what takes up the most time of your praying? In our prayerish prayer notes, you may have noticed that over the last couple of years, we have more and more children there that we pray for, children who aren't even part of our local congregation. I guess we could count Nathan as being. But in the prayers listed in the news sheet and the prayers that I hear us praying and myself praying, we spend a lot of time praying for those who are sick, and especially at this moment, for children who are sick. For we are very much like the father who we heard about today, whose child was dying, for we're desperate to see people healed, especially children and sometimes us. But then what we need to remember is that healing people is not God's core business. For we will always have sickness and death amongst us. And you and I will each grow old and die, or at least you and I will each die. Why? Simply because we live in a fallen world that Jesus came to redeem to establish a new creation that is not fallen. And so sickness and death will continue until the day when our bridegroom comes to take us to his home. And only then, when we're united with our bridegroom, will sickness and death be no more. But then, of course, we know this, don't we? And yet, do we live out what we believe? Do we act like the Father did? He went on his way because he believed the word of the Lord. For how dependent is your belief in God on seeing him perform signs for you in this life? For if you're in pain or someone close to you is in pain, how does this affect your trust in Jesus? Well, on this from today's reading, I think we need to be asking ourselves, if I trust Jesus for eternity, then in order for me to keep on trusting him, do I need to see him answering my prayers and performing signs that are in line with my will or my desires? For as Jesus possibly becomes so familiar to us, like he became to his own people, that if he doesn't do what we want, verse 44, then we won't continue to trust him, and so we won't show him the honour that is due to him. Now, of course, as we've seen today, that is not what Jesus expects of us. And this is why we are to learn from the royal official in today's reading. For as Leon Morris wrote in his commentary, whilst this royal official, when he left Jesus, had already believed the word that Jesus spoke, the sign, seen pretty well only by him, transformed his faith in Jesus into an even greater faith. You can imagine the official later that day or the next day seeing his son alive, giving thanks to Jesus, giving thanks to God. He believed on top of the mountain. He saw when he reached the base. Likewise, we, like the royal official, have to put our trust in Jesus in something that we can't see, that is for our forgiveness. For we believe that Jesus died for our sins and that he was raised from the dead for our justification. And really, that's all that matters. The rest is almost irrelevant. And so if we're forgiven, and then, like the official, have the privilege of seeing Jesus step into our lives, possibly in a miraculous way, but still a far less miraculous way than what Jesus did when he died on the cross. And of course, many of us won't see miracles on this earth. If we do, then this should lead to an even greater faith in us. For those whom much has been given, much will be demanded. And this greater faith will not be a faith that looks to Jesus to do more and more and greater miracles in our lives, but it will be a faith that simply trusts Jesus at his word in the same way that the Father trusted Jesus in today's reading. But Jesus has already performed a miracle for us, a miracle that for us cannot be surpassed. And this miracle is John chapter 3. We skipped it between last week's sign and this week's one. The miracle is this, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whosoever believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. There is no greater miracle, no greater sign of God's love than he has already done for us when Jesus died on the cross. But then, having accepted this miracle, I wonder if you've begun to take it for granted, so that you become like the people of Galilee, who we soon read failed to show Jesus the honour that was due to him. For some of us can begin to take this miracle of forgiveness for granted, especially when God doesn't do for us what we think he should do for us. In fact, I think this is a real challenge for all of us, particularly as we get older. I tried to visit Clarice Gross yesterday. Clarice is very frail now. She wasn't at home. She was at Jeff's. That was her son who died at his home with the family there at the time. But she's becoming more frail, and now she's watching her great-granddaughter with a cancer that will mean that she, if she survives the surgery, will need a liver transplant. Very hard, isn't it, getting old and living a long time? It can be a challenge to us watching these things happen when those close to us, those we love like this father, are sick or are dying. And it's a challenge then to how we should pray. For rather than spending all our time praying for the sick, maybe we need to pray things like, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Pray things like, "Your kingdom come and your will be done." And we should ask God to give us today our daily bread, which I may have to point out to you, he gives us in abundance already. And we should ask God that he might forgive us our sins, but only as we forgive those who sin against us. And we should ask God to deliver us from evil and to save us from the time of trial, save us from when we are tempted to lose our trust in Jesus by taking for granted the great miracle he has done and being overwhelmed by our desires and wants before us. And finally, in conclusion, we need to, when we pray, let us ask our Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, to work in the hearts of people like this dad from Capernaum, who, through making this arduous journey to Jesus, came to believe in Jesus along with his whole household. There's our task, to help people to come to Jesus and to find in him salvation and eternal life. For as Paul wrote, "Jews demand signs and Greeks demand wisdom. But like John, we witness to what Jesus has already done. For we preach Christ crucified, so that we might save those for eternity who come to us because of our trust, our total trust in Jesus." Let me pray. Heavenly Father, in many ways, the words in this passage today and the words I've spoken are harder than we can sometimes bear. We see the needs of those around us and our own needs, and we struggle to see past them. We struggle to remember the desperate situation that we were in before your Son became flesh. We thank you that he has overcome the darkness, and that when he comes to take us home, darkness will be no more. But Lord, as the shadows of darkness creep upon us, help us to stand in the light of Jesus, to put our trust and belief in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've chosen our next song because it's asking us to bless the name of our God and of Jesus in the good times and the bad times, in both the light and the darkness. So let's sing this song together. Give and you take away, but my heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Important words for us to imagine and meditate on as we live out this life on earth. Well, just a couple of things for next week when we meet together face to face. I suspect some people will be a bit wary of coming. I looked up the stats this morning, and yesterday the numbers were about 350 new cases came out. So that's a long way away from the 1800 or whatever we reached, possibly over 2000. But that's a good sign now that we've been in lockdown, out of lockdown for 2 weeks. It'd be interesting to see what happens this week. Certainly there's a lot of people on ventilators, 167. That's quite a significant number, at least in my mind, but only 2 deaths. But I continue to monitor that and our local area to see if there's increased risk here. Next week, when we come, please come through the main entry like we've been doing for the last 18 months, just because you'll need to be ushered in. You will have to do that humiliating thing that you've got to do everywhere else you go to. You need to protect us by doing what's legal and show us that you've checked in. You won't have to show us whether you're vaccinated or unvaccinated. You don't need to do that at all. Churches, places of worship are the only places where you don't have to do that at this time. And again, you'll need to be seated where the ushers seat you. So please be helpful and do what they tell you. Don't know what the weather's going to be like. One of the main things that we have to do is updating the COVID plan, which I'll be doing on Tuesday, so I haven't done that yet. But certainly when we reach 70%, it's got a lot to do with air conditioning and airflow. And so I'm not sure what the weather will be like on a Sunday morning for the next few months. I would encourage you to wear what you're wearing, but also bring something to keep you warm if that's needed. I've climbed up on all the ceilings in this auditorium and pulled out all the filters as is required and washed them so they're clean. We're not installing those filters that are going into the schools. I don't think they'll be around for a very long time. Gosford Anglican is looking at doing that, but they don't have the same airflow circulation that we do here. And I think they're spending $10,000 to do that, though they're having a bit of trouble getting the money to pay that bills. They have the money, just getting hold of it's a difficult thing. But we have plenty of windows. We're testing a little bit the windows up top for circulation, but it means that we have less control on the temperature. So please come prepared for that. We will be slowly starting things up. We will be in masks next week, and so continue to bring masks at this stage, probably till the start of December. Singing in church won't be possible. I expect some people will be a bit fearful of coming. I'd encourage you, or possibly, like if you're struggling or if you know people who are struggling, to come back to church because they're a bit worried about being close, to watch a video on a website called The Pastor's Heart. And Bishop Michael Stead of South Sydney has done a very excellent presentation for people of Sydney on the change in expectations. Delta, it's more about the airflow. And so it's better if people are outside, we can bring the outside much, to a large extent, inside. Things like wiping down all the surfaces, washing your hands, sanitizing, he says we should expect that to see that go soon. So Delta's not really being transmitted that way. I'm sure you could prove me wrong, but it's certainly on the whole, that's not how it's happening. In fact, his comment would be that if you were sitting 1.5 meters from a person who had COVID, you would still be considered low risk. You may not even have to go get a test. So it's interesting times. Service New South Wales will notify us if we do have something go wrong and if we do need to go testing. But according to Michael, strange as it may seem, whilst Delta is so infectious, if we do these things, we should be kept fairly safe. And I think one of the things that points to that is the very low numbers. Like Melbourne was still going up or still holding around 2,000, but for us to come down from 2,000 to in the 300s when we've let people get out and about, that's a very positive sign for us. But I recognise some people will struggle to come back. So next week, we won't do communion until we don't wear masks, and morning tea is also, we're still thinking that through, and I'll be meeting with the wardens again this week once we see what the new plan has to unfold. So we just need to be patient. I can also see possibly the sign, the only people I saw not from the same household today was Helen and Mirabelle. And so that also means there's still a bit of a tentativeness amongst you to actually gather with other people in their homes. And that's not an unwise thing, but we just take that into account as we reopen. If you've got any questions, then I'll stay in the main room at the morning tea time when some of you go and divide off, and you can ask me your questions. And I may or may not be able to answer. Far more importantly, today is the last Sunday for Arthur and Jan Aidney. So Melita's going to put them on spotlight. I don't think they're spotlit yet, are they?
No, sorry, I'm just having some trouble finding them.
Jan and Arthur. Well, if you unmute Jan and Arthur and say a word, that'll help Melita probably.
Yeah, thank you.
Hello, Melita, we're here.
Lovely, thank you so much. There we go.
So some of us, probably 40 of us, got to spend some time with Jan and Arthur during the last...
No, that's all us.
Oh, sorry.
It's all right. We can cope.
Sorry, sometimes when you click something and the thing moves. Alan, can you see it?
Yeah, I can see it.
Oh, okay, I see it now. Thank you. There we go. I've got it now.
Oh, there we are, yes.
Hello.
Hello, everybody.
I can't see a permanent yellow box around it, but anyway, we'll see how we go. So I learned a few new things this week when I went and spent some time with Jan and Arthur and other people. But Jan and Arthur, you might like to remind people how long you've been at King Cumber and where you came from to start with.
15 years.
Yes, we've been here for 15 years about. We were at Musselbrook before that. But we've had an association with this parish for a very long time.
And it was interesting circumstances for you, the two of you, when you arrived here, because you arrived here, but things weren't particularly well for you, were they?
Jan. Things weren't particularly well for us when we first arrived.
Oh, no. It started with my daughter-in-law, had a little altercation with a truck. So she was in hospital, and we minded the two youngest children, and the 18-month-old kept telling me she could help me unpack, but we refused that offer. Then I got sick, and it took them a year to decide what I had. A couple of brain biopsies at the same time, which I think is rather drastic, and Arthur got more and more concerned, and I got sicker and sicker. But it was we that was a time that we experienced enormous love and kindness and practical help from the people in St. Paul's, as it was then. And we decided that Michael and Wendy Hill, they knew every coffee shop on the Central Coast, and they used to take us there. And the other thing is, when I was in hospital, Michael would come down nearly every week and just have coffee with Arthur. And that was incredibly practical and kind.
Mm. Yeah, we were very well looked after by the folks here. Thank you.
Yeah, and for those who were here at that time and looked after them, in a time when, you know, when you're new in a place, it's hard to get to know people, and Arthur and Jan had it harder because they weren't able to get out and about, but, and they were a bit of a drain on the system, but people were very generous to them. With time and other things. But then, of course, things improved, and both Arthur and Jan took on significant roles within the parish, which I picked up in the news sheet, some of those. And of course, they ended the lives of so many. In fact, last year, when we were sort of coming out of lockdowns and things, one of the beautiful things was Arthur and Jan had many people over for morning tea after the service, and you may have benefited from that. But of course, they've made a difficult decision for them. And so why don't you tell us about your decision that you've made and what you'll be doing?
We've built a granny flat attached to our middle child's home in Bangor, which is down in Sutherlandshire. So it's quite a long distance. We haven't been able to go down very at all really to see it because it takes us over 2 hours to get there. But we will soon know about it next week.
Yes, we're just about to lose everything on Tuesday. We'll go down, everything on, we'll be moved down to that flat on Tuesday. And we ourselves will go down on Friday to move in. And that'll be when we've gone completely from here. It's a bittersweet thing. It's we live in this wonderful part of the world, and we have enjoyed being here, and God has blessed us and given us opportunities to minister here, which has been very special. And but it's exactly the right time to be going. So, and my son-in-law, before asking my daughter, asked me whether we would live with them. And I said, well, I'll ask Jan, we'll talk about it. And it just happened to be we said yes, and that's where it all started about 8 months ago. And since then we've built this granny flat, which we haven't seen yet, hardly.
Enough, yeah.
So yes, that's basically what we're going to do. We're going to be hopefully we'll be looking to see what God will have for us in the new place. Yes.
And I'll get in trouble here, but of course it's not a walk away. But I must say, having grown up at Caringbah, Cronulla Beach is some of the best in Australia.
I understand it is the most beautiful part of Sydney. If you have to go to Sydney, then that's probably a good part of Sydney to go to.
And there are plenty of saltwater pools around. But you didn't only build one granny flat, you built two granny flats just to make it
necessary. We haven't yet built the one, but we are going to be building another one in Dubbo where our other daughter lives, so that we will have we'll be able to go from one place to the other when one family gets too tired of us. We'll be able to say, oh, yes, okay, we'll go there. We'll go to Dubbo or back again. Yeah.
And just finally, is there anything we can be praying for you for at this time?
One of the things that we have observed in as being part of your congregation is your incredible thoughtfulness and kindness. And it reminds me of a verse in Micah, where we read that, what does the man require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? And we've watched many of you individually and as a church doing that. So we continue to pray that you'll do that. And will you pray for us that at a time when everything is changing, we will seek to do what the Lord requires of us to, you know, to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. Thank you.
Thank you very much, yes.
No worries. Thank you. Thank you for all that you've done here and for the time spent here. In a moment, Les's going to pray, but let me just pray generally. I know he'll also pray for Jan and Arthur, but let me just pray God's blessing upon them. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jan and Arthur and their time amongst us. We thank you for the ways that they've encouraged us as we've made our journey towards our eternal home. And Lord, we pray that you will watch over and protect them. We pray that you would give them peace with all their children, with the ones who they will at times share a home with or granny flat out the back, and for those who they won't. And Lord, we pray that you would lead them into those ministries that you would have them do at this time. And we thank you for the freedoms in some ways that will come to them at this time because of this. But we pray your blessing upon them And we thank you for the continuing relationship we'll share with them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me hand over to Les now, who's going to lead us in our prayers.
There it goes. Holy and loving God, the psalmist reminds us that you are our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Lord God, we feel deeply that our world is in trouble with the spread of the coronavirus. Father, we recognize a sense of fear and anxiety about the future. We ask that we calmly place our faith in you and increase our love for our neighbor. We believe you care deeply about all those who are affected by this pandemic. In these troubling times, teach us how to be agents of peace and carriers of compassion. We pray for all who are on the front line of this battle, our medical teams, health professionals, and their patients. Grant, we pray for safety and healing. We pray for our political leaders, national and state, that you would give them wisdom and insight. We pray for all who have lost loved ones to this virus. Grant them comfort and courage. We pray for all who have lost their jobs or their businesses. Grant them the help they need. We pray for all Australians that you'll help us replace fear with faith, despair with hope, and hoarding with kindness. Please bring out the best in us as we face the challenge of these days. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Our gracious Lord, we pray for all missionaries, and particularly the Buchanans, the Kingdons, the Douse, and the Brownings, that they will have strength and stamina as they encounter antagonistic spiritual forces. We ask that people will resist Satan's plans to obstruct the spread of the gospel, and God's word will indeed spread rapidly and be honoured wherever it goes. We especially bring before you this morning Andrew, Arby, and Timothy. We thank you for Timothy turning 1 year old, but realise that shows how long they have been waiting to go back to Indonesia. We thank you that all the requirements needed for them to take Timothy back with them have been completed so they can eventually go back when it's time. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, eternal shepherd, you tend your church in many ways and rule us with love. You have chosen your servants, Peter, Charlie, and Sonia, to be shepherds of your flock. Give them a spirit of courage and right judgment, a spirit of knowledge and love. By governing with fidelity those entrusted to their care, may they build your church as a sign of salvation for the world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, we lift up all those who are facing various illnesses. Give them hope and courage they need today and every day. Comfort their pain, calm their fears, and surround them with your peace. We also thank you for the time Arthur and Jan have been with us and for their contribution to all of us, and ask that the move they're making will be as painless as any move can be. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Dear God, please give us strength when we are weak, love when we feel forsaken, courage when we are afraid, wisdom when we feel foolish, comfort when we are alone, hope when we feel rejected, and peace when we're in turmoil. O Lord, we are at the limits of our power to help. For what we have left undone, forgive us. Father, we bring all these things before you in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you, Liz. Sorry that we skipped the slide there. Well, we're coming to a close to our service, and thank you for joining us. And please stay around if you're able to, and spend some time with Jan and Arthur. That you may still see them around somewhere. Things are opening up and returning far more to normal. Les is sitting there by himself. He's batching because Lorraine's babysitting, and that's just a good thing that the couple of the kids have been able to go out to celebrate a special event, and Lorraine's able to be safely looking after the kids. So they're wonderful things. We went down to Sydney, spent a couple of hours, had lunch with Catherine, then came home again. So of course, those things puts us in potentially in harm's way as well. So managing risk, I'm double vaccinated, shouldn't be an issue really. But we're seeing language of sort of getting pinged, and we might all get pinged. I know four of our people got pinged for going into Anaconda. Pinged means you've got to go and get a COVID test and isolate until the test results come back. But as we move around more, we should expect to be pinged and just do what we need to do at that time, and knowing that numbers continue to decrease. So they'd hopped into Anaconda, not sure what they were doing in Anaconda, but they're at Anaconda and they got pinged there. And it could happen to me at any time, so I might have to join via Zoom rather than being live in church. So interesting days ahead into this new stage. Well, we're having our final song, and it's a song that many of you are familiar with, Over a Thousand Tongues to Sing. And so let us sing out to our Lord as loud as you like whilst you're on mute at home, which we can't do next week if you're live in church, but the glories of our King and the triumphs of his grace. So thank you, David.
Tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of the His grace, the triumphs of His grace, the triumphs of His grace, the triumphs of sorrow cease, that bids our sorrow cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace, 'tis life and health and peace, 'tis life and health and peace, 'tis life and health.
Well, next week we are looking at the lame man who Jesus healed. So I'm not sure if he actually leaped for joy. That's a different account as we read in Acts. Let me close with a blessing. Grant merciful, Lord, to your faithful people, pardon and peace, that they may be cleansed from all their sins and serve you, whatever their circumstances, with a quiet mind. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. Amen. So then let us go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen. Thank you, Melinda.
Thank you, Alan. So I will break us into five breakout groups this morning for you to be able to have a chat with one another.